Time? I have 45 minutes? Is my watch wrong? Well, here's what I do. When the speaker's going too long, I'll take my wristwatch off, put it around the bridge of my glasses, and just stare at them until they pay attention. Sam Solon doesn't pay attention. All right. Images. Images are important to us because they carry power in us emotionally. We identify with them. Now, I'm going to show you an image from what I think is one of the most clever motion pictures of recent years on the issue of community. I think I'll need the lights killed for just a moment. Whoever knows how to turn the lights off. And we've got something queued up, is that correct? I'd like to be able to hear it. Sound would be important. While they're doing that, how many of you have ever seen a film called It's a Wonderful Life? All the old people raised their hands. Oh, and some young people too, because your parents made you watch it. Got it. I understand. Now, It's a Wonderful Life is another tale about community. And in it, we see the consequences of someone who has a chance to look at what would be if they never existed. It's a wonderful illustration of you not understanding the power of your own presence in the lives of a community. Because each one of us is joined to the other in some fashion. You know, somebody said in my presence once, I hadn't thought about it, but I realized it was true. Everyone can serve in the body of Christ. Even if you're just serving as a bad example. Because in that, others learn discernment by your presence. So we all have a place to play. Y'all just let me know. Not yet. Okay. What's that? They're not going to panic. How many of you have ever heard or said at any age in your life,
"You know me, where I'm going"?
Timing is everything. Are we ready?
Oh, that was incredible. How'd you do that?
Rear view mirrors. We'll get you some and I'll teach you if you want.
Yeah, maybe I'll use it in my big race.
What's so important about this race of yours, anyway?
It's not just a race. We're talking about the Piston Cup. I've been dreaming about it my whole life. I'll be the first rookie in history ever to win it. And when I do, we're talking big new sponsor with private helicopters. No more medicated bumper ointment. No more rusty old cars.
What's wrong with rusty old cars?
Well, I don't mean you, Mater. I mean other old. You know, not like you. I like you.
It's okay, buddy. Hey, you think maybe one day I can get a ride in one of them helicopters? I mean, I've always wanted to ride in one of them fancy helicopters.
Yeah, sure.
You mean it?
Oh, yeah, anything you say.
I knowed I made a good choice.
In what?
My best friend.
Lightning actually smiles at that point. How many of you have not seen Cars? Only two of you, three of you. It is a wonderful presentation of community and how people enter it with their own agendas and how they're overtaken by the fact that in living in community, you're changed through the relationships. Now, how many of you have ever heard or said anywhere in your years, "Will you be my new best friend?" Y'all recognize that talk?
Who talks like that?
Children. What happened to us that we lost that? Remember when you could just go on the playground or into the gymboree or wherever it is you take your little grandchildren these days? Mine goes to gymboree. In fact, I had a videotape of a very forward young 2.5-year-old girl. She came up and without provocation kissed my grandson. And he turned and ran to his parents. Good boy! And then lo and behold, if that seductress did not draw him close again, and this time he kissed her. You know, the Bible says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The hard part is keeping it holy. But there's an openness when you've not yet been betrayed, when you've not yet been taken advantage of. We come somewhat naive into the body of Christ, loving Jesus because we've had an encounter that's been revolutionary, and all we want is more of the Lord. Can anybody remember those moments? Way, way, way back there when you really loved the Lord and wanted more of Him? Do I need to give an altar call for salvation for the whole bunch of you? You just got bad memories. And we come in thinking everybody else just wants more of Jesus too. And we don't know anything but Jesus. And then they start teaching us the other things. And then we find out somebody else doesn't think that that's true. And then when we try to defend what these people told us was true, they start defending what they were told was true, and pretty soon we're beating one another to pieces with the truths we think we understand. Any of you know more now than when you started? Yeah, see. It's not the truth that unites us. That is, in the sense of knowledge you know. It's the spirit of truth that unites us. Jesus does not say, I speak the truth. He says, I am truth. And He gives to us the spirit of truth, which means we have access to truth, but we don't always understand how to access it. So we end up crippling one another. And we next time we enter a church, we do so a little bit more guardedly. You know, I still want to hang around with Jesus and I find His presence there, but I'm just not sure about all of them. Because they look like those others who took advantage of me. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so we wander into the concept of relating to others with a certain sense of brokenness. Because with age, we discover that there is, in fact, a chance for us to miss cue on what the Lord is doing. You know, one of the reasons, how many of you have a laptop with those little touch pads in it? Do you hate it as much as I do? You don't. Oh, I can't stand mine. It does things like this. I just closed my notes. And I didn't ask it to do that. It just kind of floats around. This is called a commercial break. Now, in this business of relating to people, I began to ask you several weeks ago to give me a couple of responses to this question. What does a real friend do for another? Any of y'all remember that question? I got 85 responses. And they were not as varied as I anticipated that they might be. For instance, 4 include giving. Giving yourself. Giving yourself over and over again. In good times and bad times, poor, rich, sick, and well times. You give yourself wholeheartedly with no expectation of anything in return. And you give your time and you keep your promises. And then, as I looked for strands, I found 6 responses included something about love. Like, loving unconditionally at all times. Being completely honest with love. How many wish somebody would be completely honest with you in love? as opposed to just being honest with you. And how many of you have noticed lots of times when people are being honest with you, they are totally off the mark. They don't know you at all. Oh, I live in that one. Not from you, of course. Loving you even when you make bad decisions that go against their better judgment, they continue to show the same amount of love and support without the I told you so attitude. How many of you love the I told you so attitude when you're the one delivering it? Yes, okay. Six. I'm going to come to the one that's got seven, but here is one of the most definitive. Listen to this carefully and see how much of it you identify with. True friendship involves relationship. Friendship takes time. Time to get to know each other. Time to build shared memories. Time to invest in each other's growth. Trust is essential to true friendship. We all need someone with whom we can share our lives, our thoughts, our feelings, and frustrations. We need to be able to share our deepest secrets with someone without worrying that those secrets will end up on the internet the next day. True friendship requires certain accountability factors. Real friends encourage one another and forgive one another where there's been an offense. Genuine friendship supports during times of struggle. Friends are dependable. In true friendship, unconditional love develops. Real friendship looks at the heart, not just at the packaging. Now that comes from someone I know to be a good friend to many people. But what was somewhat surprising, simply because of the frequency with which it was spoken, guess what the majority of responses, the largest number of responses dealt with? Listening. Listening intently. Listening to hear. Listening and then praying for them on the basis of what you heard. How many of you have ever said or heard this phrase? How many times am I going to have to tell you? Y'all know that phrase? Does anybody have an answer? Don't you wish it was just once? You just say it once and they got it? Just think how far along we'd be if you'd started listening to me 30 years ago. All right, so how many times does it have to be said before we can actually hear it? For instance, let me repeat a few phrases. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. How many times do we have to be... Well, how about one more time? John chapter 15, 12 through 17 is what I want to focus on for these next few minutes. Here the Lord is saying it one more time. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Interesting. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Verse 17 concludes this section by saying, "This I command you, that you love one another." Didn't say like, didn't say agree, said self-initiating love of the Father on display through you to others. Have you ever met anyone who actually loves everyone? Have you ever met anyone that you think loves most everybody? Oh, okay. And what is their affect on you? How do you feel about that relationship? You're positive. For what reasons? Doesn't matter what you do. It's not that they don't care. It just doesn't matter. Because whatever it is you're doing in the moment is just in the moment. It's not who you are. Okay? And the problem is, when you start hanging around Christian places with Christian people and hear Christian things, we start to think in terms of behavior rather than love. We start to require conformity and subject one another to unanimity for the good of the whole without ever lifting up the individual to put who that distinct person is on display. Y'all know what I'm talking about? There's a groupthink that happens, and it's easy for some of us to see when we look at these more what I might call legalistic and controlling environments. When I was growing up, you could tell when the Pentecostals walked into the cafeteria. You know what I'm talking about? They all had the same hairdo. All the barns needed painting. All the hem lines were to the ankles. None of the legs had been shaved, or so I'd heard. Why? Because that was the price you paid to be in the club. Okay? Now, Jesus is not talking about that stuff here. He's talking about the relationship of his people to one another. And it's not on the basis of conformity or unanimity. It's on the basis of the affinity of the Spirit that is ours. So I have been told, I love you with the love of the Lord. Which is to say, if I could get away with it, I would shoot you in the head. But I can't, because I'm your fellow minister. People really act like that? Oh, indeed they do. Now, the Lord is speaking to a group of folks. And I want to make, you know, this is just a little personal commentary here on this thing. We sing this little song called, "I'm a Friend of God." And it makes me kind of nervous. How many of you know you're not a friend of God? Okay, you're not. Okay. You don't get to be friends just because you're in the family. Because he says, you are my friend if you do what I tell you. Okay. Now, understand that in John chapter 15, we're watching a transitional moment in the relationship between Christ and his followers. Because they did not start out as friends, they started out as slaves. Here's what I'm talking about. He says, a slave does not know what his master is doing. But he's saying, I no longer call you slaves. But when we started, what was the one command they all got? Come follow me. Where? He didn't say where. What's the benefit? Didn't offer any. What did they call him? Rabbi, teacher, Lord. And all these things are true, he says of himself and the relationship. But he says in this metaphor, you start out as slaves. Which is to say, not only are you under someone else's will, you're required to give up your will to that of your master. Now, wouldn't that be transformational? The difficulty we have with surrendering our will to another is usually the other has not surrendered their will to anybody. Any of you women ever been submitted to a man who was not submitted? Let's pretend he's not here. Talk to me. never mind, let's don't start a fight. See, Jesus you can trust in surrendering. It's the other people you have difficulty trusting. But the Lord is saying here, I no longer call you slaves, for slaves do not know what the master is doing. But in this relationship of the master, that is the one to whom we belong, the one with the deciding power, the one we call Lord. Great scene, routine scene in the old Star Wars thing where Vader would go, "Yes, my master." You know, that's kind of like a prayer posture, don't you think? And it actually communicates something, doesn't it? See, this image is powerful. It's a reason you bow before the king. It acknowledges his rule over you. Something we don't do in this culture because we don't think in terms of kings. We think in terms of Jesus should be up for election and we have to have him adopt our portion of his platform. But in developing friendships, the process stalls when anybody gets entrenched in their own point of view. How many of you know relationships that you just can't manage anymore because they won't change? I mean, it's a choice they make. Husbands and wives do it. They refuse to change, so they cease being it. I've got grown people in my life who are estranged from their parents with no hope of reconciliation. I want you to know that's a daily pain that they carry because mom and dad are entrenched in a point of view. My father-in-law and mother-in-law are dead now, so I'll tell you this story. My father-in-law was a World War II submarine yeoman. And he had a good friend that they went through boot camp. I don't know if they knew one another before or not, but all throughout their Navy careers, they tracked one another. And at a certain point, my father-in-law reportedly falsified orders for his friend to get him off of a certain boat, which, as I understand the story, sank on its next patrol. And so his friend owed my father-in-law his life. Okay? They continued throughout life to be friends until when my mother-in-law was going through a season of mental instability. Thank you. I was looking for a phrase. And during that time, she accused her husband's friend's wife of stealing a gravy dish out of her china cabinet. And that was the end of their relationship to the day my father-in-law died. A gravy dish. A lifetime of relationship thrown away over an accusation. You know, I would buy a case of gravy dishes to preserve the relationship. You see? One of the things that you young people won't appreciate for another 40 years is that when you get my age, you don't have time to invest another 20 years in a relationship. You need to preserve the ones you have. You understand? Because real friends are hard to find. It takes a long time to make them. But you start out in this being willing to submit your wills to one another and not get entrenched in stuff. You know, James Stewart and Henry Fonda were good friends for many, many years, growing up in the movie industry together, and then they had a fight over politics and didn't speak for a while. And then they came to their senses and said, "Listen, you're my friend. Let's just don't talk politics anymore." They reunited and were friends when they died. There are certain concessions you make for the sake of the relationship because not everything is worth shedding blood over. You understand? There's some things that just don't matter over time, so don't let them matter in time. Look beyond that for the benefit of the one you're trying to walk with. I have, in the course of my ignorance, tried to befriend people who could not be befriended. And some of them were in the church. All right? I have worked with leaders, and we just simply could not get on this. I mean, the early days in this congregation was a bunch of orphans, spiritual orphans, trying to build a church together and using one another's body parts to build it with. I mean, it was just bloody. But over time, a greater context began to develop, and much of those personal agendas began to be subjected to the things of the Lord. But I've discovered in relationship building, sometimes you feel the person. We say it like this. You know, I met them and I just felt like I'd known them all my life. You have those? I don't find that there's a lot of them, but there's a few. As I was thinking on this process, I remembered Herb and Vivian Just from my college years when we were living in Indiana, a small little town, small little Baptist church. Herb and Vivian loved us, befriended us, looked after us, fought with us, wounded me, kissed and made up, all that kind of jazz. But I realized I probably haven't talked to Herb in 5, 6, 7, 8 years. But if he needed me, or if I needed him, we'd be there. Something happened that joined our spirits to one another beyond this life. And he can call on me to this day because he has that right in my life. You have such people? See, if you don't, I want them for you. So that you're not one of those sitting in the crowd lonely folk, which is a common stigma in this society. Now, Jesus says, "For all the things I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." One verse before that, he says, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." Now, he teases them along the way. There's a certain point in which they get together with Jesus after he's done some public teaching. He says, "Why is it you tell them everything in parables?" And he says, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them I speak in parables. That is to say, once upon a time you were among them, but you've begun to demonstrate something. You have begun to press into your relationship with me. You've begun to hear and understand who I am and what I represent. And you are identifying with me voluntarily now. So I'm able to begin to disclose to you more because you have demonstrated your trustworthiness." In my own experience in ministry, broken people come to me hoping for help. But they have built these walls to protect themselves, which are in fact prisons in disguise. And so they look over and they'll toss a little something out to see how you're going to handle it. It might be a shocking report. "You have no idea what I've done. They pull the pin, the thing comes and it doesn't explode around me because I think I've heard it all." So if you handle that well, guess what? And the next time, and the next time, until it's not long. Well, actually, it can be a few years. They're able to step out of that because they have been won over by the loving trust that you have demonstrated to them. See, this is the way the Lord is. How many of you know the only just thing for Him to do at certain areas of your life is just open up the ground and swallow you whole? He used to do that, you know. And yet, what do we continually find in dealing with the Lord? That it is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. See, He does not have to condemn us. We've got a self-condemner. And we have an accuser as well. So between the two of them, they beat us up pretty good. My own judgment on me and the heap that He'll throw on me. And God just stands there saying, "I'm not like that. If your heart condemns you, I'm greater than your heart." That verse comforts me. In drawing closer, pressing in, we begin to demonstrate a sense of loyalty and devotion that opens things up for us. This issue of friendship has to do with familiarity. Do you know it's hard to become familiar with Jesus if all you ever see are the icons of religion and the ritual of religion? Now, that's a testimony in the earth to those who aren't Christian, but it doesn't do much for me. I can't relate to the church. I have to relate to a person. And the first person I should relate to is Christ Himself, because He is the one who opens up my heart and makes it possible for love to flow through me again. In our journey toward understanding, I would like to suggest to you that there is a process of coming to know one another that we need to engage. If all of a sudden planes were flying overhead, strafing our automobiles, and grenades were being tossed up against the building, would that have an effect on you? Okay. Now, If this were the beginning of armed conflict, very, very soon you would want to know, who can I trust? Because somebody is working for the enemy. Somebody's going to turn you in. You know these stories. There's nothing non-historical about these dynamics. But how do you come to know who you can trust? You live with them until trust is demonstrated. And life will supply that opportunity. It is sufficiently difficult to give us opportunities to see what we really are and what others really are. Marriage is like that. Many of you know the person you're married to is not the person you married. Right? There's good admonition in certain song lyrics, you know. Don't let the stars get in your eyes. Don't let the... Well, too late. And then you find out. So what do you do? Till death us do part, you commit yourself through the process. And guess who ends up changing? Here's the problem we have. Here's the root of it. She marries him thinking she'll change him. He marries her thinking she'll never change. Well, we didn't need to go there. Let's drop the chocolate back away slowly. Nobody gets hurt. Okay? I personally believe the culture is going to force us into one another's lives. You are intolerant because you know the truth. You're a threat because you're nonconformist. You're an alternative culture that pokes its finger in the eye of everything that denies there is a God who loves them and gave himself for them. And the stronger these lines become, the greater the demarcation, the wider the gulf, the more you're going to need one another. And I think you shouldn't wait till the strafing starts. You should start finding those genuine relationships in God and walking through life together. So we'll begin that today. Now, if you're going to do that, you need to have the internal capability of demonstrating trust, love, and relationship that comes from Jesus Christ. The stuff you need in the kingdom is more than what you need in your natural family. How many of you had a ruling father who did not rule for the benefit of those subject to his rule? Okay? That's not the model we want. But it shapes you in such a fashion, you've got to be loved out of that control. So, let's stand and consider, what did you hear the Spirit of God saying to you today? Was it that you need to begin a relationship with that God who has given everything for you, expecting only you in return? If so, come and let us pray with you. Let's get that thing started. Are you walking around with a wound so deep in your soul you cannot think about ever trusting in anybody again? Then open your bulletin, look at the Healing Hearts class, get in it and get healed. See, you can start Tuesday night, day after tomorrow. You can be on the road to recovery one day at a time. Wait, that's the other bunch. I'm sorry. Father, it is our hope to actually be the body of Christ and to fill our individual portions in it and for us to be connected to the larger body so that as you come, you have a bride, not body parts, that we have been unified by your Spirit, we have been fitted together by your grace, we have been healed by your love on display through others, and we have come to know you in your healing grace. I invite you, God the Holy Spirit, to attend to each of these connection groups, all of these lives, every household, all the children who are gathered together today and will be joining us, so that we become a people we have not been, and develop into persons we have not seen to the glory of Christ in our life. If you need prayer this morning for healing, for salvation, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to join me here at the altar. The grab and go is open. That is, there's drinks and snacks back there for you to take and sit around in circles. You've got the direction for the connection groups if you're going to participate. Ready, set, go.